We want to continue our study of Luke this morning. You return with me to Luke chapter 12. Now, I'd like to read a few verses, then we will stop and before we read the rest. Luke chapter 12, we're going to start reading at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, I'd like to just stop there for a little bit, because I want us to think about this thought. And I have done this, and I know some others have done it, that we use these verses, maybe when speaking of eternity and speaking of, you know, the coming of Christ and challenging people to live an open life. And certainly, most certainly, those verses fit. And just this past week, we were working at a recycling plant, and they had inside the building a small scales where they would weigh aluminum. You know, people bring some aluminum in, they bring copper in, this and that. And the big stuff went on the big scales where you drive on the scales, but people would bring this stuff in all day and they'd weigh it and give them their money. Well, one of the men seen one of the customers who brought stuff in, when they were weighing his stuff, he stuck his foot out and pressed it on the scales. Well, you know what that did? It made it made the numbers go up. And we can read this chapter. You say the day is going to come when that's going to be known. And I think it does mean that. I think that is part of it. But as I studied this chapter and read it and thought about it, it seems to me that you could approach this chapter and say, well, there's about five different subjects here in this chapter, and they can all be looked at separately. Or you can approach it and you can say, it's basically one thought. It's basically one subject the whole way through. And I would like you to think about this as we read the rest of the chapter. I don't necessarily think that Jesus was talking about that man that was an ungodly man, probably was, that stepped on the scales. Because what else do you expect from someone who's not living a righteous life? That is how you live. But I think he's talking about the sins of the righteous. You can think about that as we read through this. And I use that term righteous broadly. I guess we talked about it this morning. You see, Luke 11 ended with Jesus saying some very stern things, some of his most straightforward language he used in all his teaching. We ended with him saying, talking to the Pharisees in very straight manner. And we know the Pharisees, it says in the scriptures, they thought they were righteous. They thought they were righteous. And so righteous, as we want to think at this morning, could be someone who thinks they're righteous. Okay? But there is also a very real fact that even as righteous people, wanting to live righteously, not wanting to live in any hypocrisy, that it's at times we need jerked up a little bit in our life. And you see, there's a whole lot of things that we don't know about each other. Now, we can come and we can say we have good fellowship, we have close fellowship, but you know, this subject addresses confessing to men, confessing Christ. The subject addresses how you view the Holy Spirit. This subject addresses how you view money. This subject addresses giving, and you can go. It is works. It is faith being worked out. And let me try to say this the way I want to say it. You see, there are so many things about your life that I don't know, and there's things about my life that you don't know, how I work them out through the week. You don't know probably what the brother beside you put, or sister beside you puts in the offering. You don't know. You don't need to know. Jesus said that. But I think what he's saying, there's a day coming when this is all going to be open. That how you have lived your life by faith is all going to be out in the open. So let's read that, this chapter with that perspective. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Are not one of them, and when not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking one thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for rest? For the rest, consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye ready therefore also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We'd like to divide this up into points. Seems to be the way I preach mostly, but I'd like to, point number 1, the faithful. And I'm using the word faithful a lot here because that is, it is what it's about. This passage is about faith in God. The faithful fear God and not man. We see that here. Jesus said, don't be afraid of men who can get you in trouble in this life, of men who can actually kill you. But he said, fear God, the one who hath power to cast both soul and body into hell. And sometimes, you know, I hear people talk about the fact that, you know, with smartphones and all this, that possibly people are listening in on conversations. What all do they know? And in many ways, I really don't care. I have nothing to hide. I do think it's probably right that we live in a day and age that if someone wants to find something out about you, they probably have the technology to do it. But there's someone so much greater that knows everything. It says he knows the very hairs of your head. I'm not aware that they have a device that is able to detect that. There is a God who knows so much more. Letter A, I have 3 points under this. Letter A, the faithful are resting in the fact that God knows everything. He says here, you know, the sparrows are sold at a sale. They go different places. Or, you know, as a little boy, you took your BB gun and the sparrow fell. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And he's simply saying, there is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing. And this morning, that either gives you comfort or he brings you fear. There is nothing he does not know. And I think about Paul when he was getting ready to stand before Nero, an unrighteous judge, that he had no idea what he would decide. But he was talking about another judgment that he would stand before. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence before him at his coming is because we stand before a righteous judge. We will stand before a judge who will do what is right. That should give us comfort. We're not going to stand before a judge who's corrupt, seeking things to his own advantage, but we will stand before a righteous judge. Wonderful. Letter B, the faithful are confessing him before men. Psalm talks about the wicked, and it says the wicked, that God is not in all their thoughts. Contrasting that to the righteous. This morning, if we are righteous, if we are faithful, God is in your thoughts constantly. Yes, I know there's times you're taking phone calls, you're relating to customers, or you're doing this and you're that, and your mind is somewhere else. But God is never really far away. You're going down the road and you almost have an accident. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you run into a little problem. Lord, help me. What am I supposed to do with this? Or you got a customer you need to relate to? You see, either God is not in our thoughts or he is in our thoughts. And because of that, God is in your thoughts, you will confess him before men. It will be a part of your life. And, you know, Peter, after they were threatened there and said, you can't even go, he said, well, I don't want to tell you because we're just talking about what we've seen and heard. He was in their thoughts. Let us see, the faithful are not resisting or speaking evil of the Holy Spirit. And we have these verses here that have made people wrestle throughout the years. In fact, someone told me a week ago that they did not come to Christ because they were afraid that they would blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It has helped me to try try to understand the context of what this was said. Now, Luke does not bring it out. But if you go to Matthew and you go to Mark, you can see that Jesus made this statement in light of something that happened, and it was this. So Jesus was healing the blind. He was making the deaf hear, healing sickness, and casting out devils. He was doing all these great things. And the Pharisees and the scribes came along and they said, "He is doing that by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And then Jesus gave this teaching on blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, that my opinion is that one of the ways we blaspheme the Holy Ghost is if we would take the works of God, the clear works of God, and call them Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They come from the devil. Jesus didn't tell them that they did, but I think he was meaning this is how you do it. There's also a short, I have at home a book with short stories in. And there is a short story in there, as far as I know it is true. It is a story of a young girl who had an unbelieving father. And she wanted to go to the revival meetings that were being held. And he opposed her, made fun of her. I'm not sure what all he did. But she went. And she was convicted. And she wanted to repent, give her heart to Jesus Christ, but fear of her father kept her from doing it. When she came home, her father, seeing the look on her face of knowing where she was headed, again opposed her strongly, threatening her that she would never give her life to the Lord. So in agony of spirit, she was up in her room wrestling. And finally, she made the wrong decision. And she said, "I want the Holy Spirit to leave me alone. Just go." And the story says that that's what happened. That the conviction left her. And within a couple years, she died a horrible death. And her dad, in some way understanding his part in this, pled that God would in some way yet speak to her. And she was cold as a stone. I think sometimes when people wrestle with, "Well, I did something I shouldn't have. I don't think that is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to give ease where I shouldn't." But I believe we take an illustration when we call the works of God the works of the devil, or when we to clearly tell the Holy Spirit to leave, never do that. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, your guide. And there are some days we don't like what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, right? But it is your comforter. It is your guide. It is your down payment. Number two, the faithful are willing to be taken advantage of. So it seemed like Jesus was here teaching and imbarrels this man. And apparently he believed that Jesus could do something about his problem. And most certainly, I guess Jesus could have. And I don't know if it was his teaching that everything would be brought to the light, or the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Somehow he thought that Jesus could tell his brother that what his brother wasn't doing was right. But somehow I think that Jesus gave a very different answer. It is kind of interesting that the man kept speaking to him personally, and when Jesus answered, he turned to the crowd. Just a small thing. But we see what Jesus did is he took something that was brought into the conversation, and he taught the rest of the story on it. And it's all connected. I think it's all connected. And he gave him an answer here. I had to ponder this thought of inheritance. Basically, what Jesus told this man is inheritance is not what you need right now. You have a greater need than inheritance money. Go and pursue the things that you really need. Let it go. And you might say that this, maybe it's not about inheritance, but I believe that there's something to be said here. You see, inheritance does strange things to people, to Christian people. Money does strange things to Christian people. I think about the Apostle Paul. And there's a verse that has been pulled out many times. And it's this verse. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians. He was wrapping the chapter up. "Behold, the third time I am come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved." And I have heard that verse pulled out, talked about many times, as a means of parents laying up for the children. But if you go and read it through, what is he saying? He was talking about what he was going to do for them while he was still living. "I will very gladly be spend and be spent for you." You see, dads, while we are living is when we can do the most good for our children. Something to give to them. And if someone thinks it really does mean monetary, I probably could accept that, but I don't think that that's necessarily what it means in this context. And we could argue that inheritance is biblical. It is true that you read about it in the scriptures. But you don't necessarily find teaching that's what you should do. You can think about that a little bit. And in light of the rest of the scriptures we want to look at, I want us to just think about this. Wouldn't it be better if instead of having a stockpile for my children to possibly fight over, that if I did have some left, that it would go to missions and needs? Let's continue on. Number three, the faithful are not pursuing the easy life. And this parable has been talked about. What exactly did Jesus mean? What was the point that he was trying to get at? So the man had a good year. Apparently he was a farmer. The ground brought forth plentifully. Was that wrong? Well, no. That wasn't wrong, right? The man did not have enough room to keep everything. Was that wrong? No. Should he have left the extra in the field for it to rot? Probably not. Was his sin in building a bigger barn? Maybe, maybe not. I would like to suggest that there are two basic sins in this story. And I want to say at the outset, so I'll say it now. I wrestled with preaching this message because in America and the way we live, what Jesus taught here is contrary to some of our thinking. It's contrary to what many Christian teachers would teach. I use Christian broadly. But I think there are two basic sins in this story. First one is he did not give God the glory for the bountiful crop that he got. You see, it could have easily been a drought that year. And there would have been nothing. And he might have been in need. But when he received that abundance, he thought within himself, this is what I'm going to do. I. Letter B. Second thing that I think was his sin is that he decided to stockpile it so he could live an easy life. This morning, I don't know how else to divide the scriptures, but like this. If you have a goal in life to stockpile money so you can live life, you're living contrary to the scriptures. You cannot study the scriptures and come to the conclusion that I want a stockpile and by a certain age I want to have a pile of money so that I can stop working and I can just live it up. You see, I think that was one of the basic sins that was here. Jesus says you can't. That's wrong. You see, this parable is sandwiched between two other teachings. The first one being the one of inheritance where he told him, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And thinking about this, I had to think about a conversation a number of years ago that I had with an older couple, and I knew their children, and I just simply had asked them how their children were doing. And I didn't mean financially. That was not what I meant. I just, you know, are they healthy? Are they, you know, question like that. It's a way of having a conversation. And they went on to tell me, that their son's doing very well for himself. Business doing well. And it was one of those things, as a conversation I reflected on a number of times in my life as I thought about it, because you see, if I come and ask you how your children's doing, I don't really care if they're doing well necessarily financially. You know what I'm saying? That's not necessarily as I'm thinking, but it was obviously that was the first thing that came to their mind, how he was doing financially, what he was. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For the important things of life are not about how much you have. And then we have this parable. And then we have this allegory. I don't know if it's an allegory or not. About the fields and trusting God. Bring me to the fourth point. The faithful will trust God for the future. And he's pulling us back to just take time and look around you. Look at nature. Look at flowers. Look at the birds. You know, a squirrel, yes, they're storing stuff up, getting ready for winter and all that. But I don't think the squirrel necessarily has 5 years stored up, 10 years stored up. But he believes that every year he's going to get enough. He's going to get enough. You say, what are you teaching? Hand-to-mouth living? Well, let's keep thinking a little bit. You see, we live in a world and a society that teaches the very opposite of what Jesus taught here in this script, in this these few verses. They teach the very opposite. They feed fear. You know, I do enjoy reading headlines of news. But news feeds fear, feeds uncertainty, and all that in us. Many things, many headlines that make you a little anxious never come to pass. Right? Now, granted, there could be the day that you wake up and something bad does happen. But that does not justify, I guess, the years of feeding on things that never happened. And so you see, if it's part, I believe, of the devil's system to get you to fear. Insurance companies feed fear. And, you know, insurance has affected how we think to some extent. And I don't know what to do about it because someone asked me recently what I do with insurance. I thought it's a hard question to answer because I have to have insurance on a business. I have to have insurance on my vehicles, and you just going down the list. If you're going to a subcontractor, contractors make you have it. I can't really go to work without it. And I have a line of credit against the house just because I think I need it or want it there, and maybe I should let that go. And of course, that requires insurance. And you see, pretty soon, if we're not careful, the world has forced us into their mold. And maybe a little bit more on that later. But I really do believe, I want you to hear me on this one, that one of the marked differences between the righteous and the unrighteous is how we view the future. What we do with the future. See, when we decided to start a church down here in Winchester, I don't know how many of y'all used some brain cells thinking about how the money end would work out. I did. But I remember a man from out west sitting in my living room that had been part of that, and he looked at me and said, "Sherwin, that should be the least of your worries." And I find it interesting that I think if a few years ago I told someone else the same thing. It's a legitimate thought because bills need to be paid, bread needs to be put on the table, right? But as I look back and I looked at his advice and I said, he was right. Does that mean we're not giving thought to it? No, but to worry about it, focus rather on the things of righteousness, the things of God. Now, Matthew adds a little phrase in there, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, like we talked about this morning. And all these things shall be added unto you. I think that's a challenge for us as today. Number 5. The faithful will give and not hoard. You see, what if that parable would have went like this? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said, Lord, you give me all this extra this year. What do you want me to do with it? What do you think the Lord would have told him? What do you think God would have told him? I think we have the answer. I think it's in verse 33. He just said, sell your excess, sell the excessive fruit, and give. I do believe that that is probably what God may have revealed to him. And you may say, what does that mean we never expand? Does that mean I should never expand the door business? I'm not even going to try to answer those questions because I think that each person needs to wrestle through that. I don't know that I have an answer for what God wants you to do in that end of things. But I think we should think. We should think about that, those things. And in relation to giving, there's a little short story that goes like this. It says, Dad criticized the sermon, Mom thought the organist made a lot of mistakes, and Sister didn't like the choir singing. But they all shut up when little Joey remarked, I thought it was a pretty good show for a nickel. Now, do you get the punchline? The punchline is that Dad only threw a nickel in the offering basket. You see, Jesus said that, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's one thing, brothers, sisters, we cannot get away from. Where you put time and where you put money is where your heart will be. It's a law of life that we cannot get around. If you give to the church, if you give to missions, if you give to get Bibles out, part of your heart will be there. And if you're giving time to whatever it is, volunteer time, part of your heart is there. Part of our heart is in our work. We do it every day. That's why that's some of what we're going to talk about after the service, probably. What did you do this week? How was your week? I really do think when we look at Jesus' teachings on money, and in the time that we live, you see, the question that always comes up is, so are you saying we shouldn't save up for retirement? You might as well just go out and say it, because someone's bound to be thinking that. Someone's bound to be asked that question. Is that what I'm saying? I wrestle with that thought. I do. I'll be honest with you. It is said of John Wesley that he had a goal that by when he died, there wouldn't be anything more than 2 cents left in his pocket. And it was said that when he died, the only thing they found was the change in his pocket. I don't know if it was 2 cents or what it was. You know, and I also understand, you see, in, just say, let's take the year of 1900. $100,000 in 1900 and $100,000 today is different, right? I think some of that, and if you think I'm trying to explain stuff away, I accept that. I want you to tell me. And so I think that is something we should consider. In fact, the way inflation's going, what older people have saved up is getting less and less all the time. I also think it's only fair to think about the fact that I assume when I'm 65, 70, if the Lord gives me life to that, I assume that it could be quite likely my income is less than today. I think that probably would be a fair assumption. And so I think as people, we think about some of that stuff. There's thoughts that we should think about. But I do not believe that the child of God, in light of the scriptural teachings, is going to work to have a huge stockpile at the end of life. I just don't think that we can find that in the scriptures. And, you know, I think of this whole thing of giving, and, you know, I hear sometimes in some missions there's a need for money. And in some missions they say they have all the money they need, but they don't have the personnel. And so, need isn't always giving. It might be giving of yourself. And one of the things I think about, and you can just talk about it, but you know, sometimes people have said no to needs because maybe they can't afford to go. And I wonder if as a church, we fall short on that sometimes. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just throwing it out there. Should we rise to the challenge to sometimes help people do something that maybe I'm not in a position to go? When you have a family at home, that's, some things are different. But maybe you could help someone else go. Maybe there are other ways that we can give and allow the kingdom of God to move forward. I want us to think, I need to close, but I wanted to close with kind of several points here. I know you all know this, but we need to again look at it. You could have a stockpile of money, and God can just take that and smear it all over Frederick County or whatever you want to say. It's gone. Those things happen. They don't happen to everybody. Some people do have a stockpile and they get to live their life. But is that what you want to do with your life? I hope not. God can also take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. I'm asking us to think about this as we think of future. Number, because that was 1, 2, I already gave it. Giving is an integral part of the Christian life. It may mean giving money, or it may mean you going, or someone else going, or you help someone else go. Another one I want us to think about. There are many more miracles that happen in other countries that do not happen in the States. And I say that because I enjoy reading. And you start reading books. And you realize, you know, people say, well, you know, the miracles, they were back in the apostles' time. Okay, there may have been some things that happened back then that don't happen today. There are miracles happening throughout the world. And my question to you, why aren't those same miracles happening in the States? The answer is actually fairly easy. It's because we don't need God to answer those prayers. We have the money to carry it out. God does miracles in needy situations. Does that mean we should all... I'm not trying to make us discontent with where we live and in our culture. We have to work with our culture. I understand all that. Certainly don't have all the answers. As I told you, I wrestled as I decided to preach this message. But we need to wrestle with this stuff. We need to wrestle with how is it practically working out in my life? I don't mean to be a parrot, because other people have said this, but I really do believe that this generation may actually see a time when we will be in need. And maybe even in the United States, there will be miracles that happen. And, you know, we just want to be faithful where we're at and the time that we're at. And be prepared. Be prepared for what God may have for the future. And that I won't go to the sixth point, but the sixth point was simply looking at the coming of the Lord. Because you see, if my heart, if my treasure is in the things of God, then I'm ready for his return. Looking for it, thinking about it. But if my heart is in other things, then I'm probably not really looking forward to his return. And Jesus has kind of ended that teaching, I think, in saying, blessed is that servant who's looking and ready that when he comes, he can open the door and walk in. Let us kneel for prayer.